So I wanted to take a look at 1 Timothy chapter 6, primarily. Let's come before him in prayer, okay? Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would teach us this evening. Thank you for bringing us here tonight. Lord, we're thankful for the authority of your word that as we study each and every passage, that it comes with the full authority of the Holy Spirit, speaking exactly what you would desire for us to know. I pray that this would be a challenging evening, and at the same time, we would find ourselves totally dependent upon you. And so we ask for your grace here this evening, and we'd ask that you would speak to each of the saints who are here based upon all that you know that is going on within their own lives, Lord. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The primary topic for this evening is contentment. You think about the Christian life, and you think about life just in general, and it's so easy to become discontent. It's something that we all fight. We fight it all the time. We look and think, okay, when this happens, then I'll be okay. As soon as I get over this next little mountain, then it's going to be okay. And until then, there's going to be a striving and striving and striving and striving. And there's a sense of financially, the Bible talks about contentment a lot with reference to finances. And isn't it interesting where even people that we look at that have hundreds of millions of dollars, they're still not content? I mean, it's just a trick. You look and you see these baseball players where they're so upset because now there's somebody in the league making more than them, and they're no longer content. Or you see it where, I talk with Mike West quite a bit because he works on these private jets that different people have, and you know, he's like, I'll talk with them and they're just saying like, I need a new jet. And he's looking at their old jet saying, your old jet is amazing. And yet they want a new one because somebody else has a new one and they want to be able to have one that's nicer than theirs. People who only fly once a month, once every couple months, just to Palm Springs, and they need a jet because it takes a couple hours to get there by car. And that's the only place they ever fly. And they're spending millions and millions of dollars on a jet to get to Palm Springs. And you look at it and you think, wow. No matter how much, people just aren't content. You look at us in light of 98% of the rest of the world, and they would look at us as if we live like kings. I mean, that the fact that we have running water that doesn't make us sick, that we have warm water, we have shelter, the kind of food that we eat. I've taken people from Africa to places like Home Depot, and they don't even know what to do with it. In their minds, it's, I could stay here all day. I mean, just looking at, you can buy everything at this place. And you don't even want to take them to someplace like Costco, where it's just like, you guys have something for everything. And yet, for us, we could look and say, but I'm still not content. And I fight it too. I look at it and I hate how much my mind goes to finances, goes to debt goes to paying this off and this off and then, you know. And I wish my brain didn't think about it as frequently as it does. But my brain naturally goes towards these kind of things and dealing with finances. And you think, okay, well, if we had this much, then we could do this. And if we have this much, we could do that. And so the Bible talks a lot about contentment in reference to finances. It also talks about contentment in reference to position, or contentment in reference to our place within the church, within the body of Christ. And there is definitely a possibility for us as God's people to not be content with where we are at within the body of Christ. The Bible talks about contentment with reference to illness, or contentment in reference to persecution, or contentment in reference to any other difficulty that we deal with in this life, because it's so possible for us to come to a place of I don't like my place right now. I don't like my position. You look and you think of contentment in the way that we look. We could be at a place of it's never ever good enough. I look at it with high schoolers as I'm coaching them, and they're just, you know, so frustrated with how they look, and thinking, I wish I had, you know, her body or his muscles or whatever it is, and they just, it consumes them to where people have incredible eating disorders. People are in the gym all the time, and you go to the gym. I haven't been there for a while, clearly, but you look and you think like I always just find it obnoxious just watching people stare at themselves in the mirrors and flexing and doing the whole thing, and they walk by themselves and they look at themselves and they're just so rad, you know, like they're just so amazed with themselves. But at the same time, it's like, how do I get to this point? And I'm willing to do steroids, or I'm willing to get this muscle enhancement thing, or, you know, or I'm going to fix my face in this way, or I'm going to fix whatever with plastic surgery and everything else. I mean, it's become something within society where you look at it and there is so little contentment, so little just, I am so thankful for who I am and how God's made me. And so I want to be able to look at the topic of contentment tonight. How should we be thinking as Christians? And so let's begin in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 6. It says, "Now godliness with contentment is great gain." Godliness with contentment is great gain. That godliness, the godliness, the holiness that we are striving for, that we seek after, that we long for with contentment, being content, is great gain. "For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out." Now remember, this is the Holy Spirit speaking here, saying, you came into this world and no one had a nice watch when they came in. Nobody had a car. Nobody had a house. Nobody had nice clothes. You came in and yeah, nothing. You just came into the world, nothing. And God says, and it's certain we can carry nothing out. At no point when we leave this place will we carry something with us. We just can't. No matter how nice our possessions are, they all stay here. All of them. God says, none of them will go with you. And you start to think about it, and it may affect you. I try to do this with myself sometimes, as far as like thinking, what if I found out I had a terminal disease right now and I had less than 6 months to live? Would I look at how things have been for the last year, for the last 5 years, last 10 years, and look and say, my priorities are all messed up. Like if there was only 6 months, what would be the most important thing to me over those next 6 months? I'm probably not going to save up for a really nice car. That's not going to be my biggest priority. I'm not going to be focused on, man, I just want this other toy, or if I could just get this, it would all turn towards things eternal. And yet, for a lot of us, it is possible for us to continue in this system of materialism, of thinking or forgetting that we can't take anything out with us, that it consumes us to where we live a discontented life. We're not content. And so God says, you brought nothing in this world. It's certain you'll carry nothing out. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Whoa. With food and clothing, the Holy Spirit tells us, with these we shall be content. Content. God doesn't promise us huge retirement plans or a big house or a paid off house or a little condo or a car. He just says, if you have food and clothing, you should be content. You should be content. Our society is such that it does everything to make it so that we're not content. Doesn't it? It changes its fashions all the time. You go to the mall and everything is, this is what you need. You know, like, you need this. Everything is geared towards, man, look at the new stuff that's out. The commercials. It's just everything's geared to make you think, like, how could you live without this? How can you live without this? Of course you need it. And yet God's saying, just with food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Now, move yourself into some place like Africa or different parts of Asia or India. Like, I want you to understand that in those places, nobody looks at it as far as, I don't eat that. They just don't operate that way. People don't look and say, what do you want today? Mexican, Japanese, you know, a burger. Where's my favorite burger place? I don't like that burger place. I want to get to this burger place. No one looks at it as far as, like, you know, like, let's do fondue tonight. They don't think that way in other countries. They just look and say, what is the crop that's come in? And I'm really thankful that we have a bowl of rice and, you know, we have that. When I'm in places like China or Vietnam, man, they eat anything. It doesn't matter. I mean, literally, they will eat anything. They say, you know, I mean, you can buy mice by the pound there, field mice. Ew. Ew, huh? That's the way that you don't see, you know, field mice drive-thrus here. You just don't find that, and yet they'll eat it by the pound. I look and you go through and you look at how they, you know, how you have marketplaces and they sell different things. You go there, and I remember going to this little cart where normally, like, you would go and expect to find, like, a hot dog stand. They were selling lizards, and they were all alive inside this cage, and they would take the lizards with tongs and take it and just stick it right into the deep fryer alive, and then they'd give it to you to eat. Or going and seeing, like, dogs that are lined up, like, in cages, and the dogs aren't there so that you can bring Fluffy home. The dogs are there so that you can have something to eat. And I remember just, you know, I was there with my Vietnamese contact, and I'm like, I can't believe you guys eat dog. Like, I can't believe that. Like, that is just so, it's so weird. Like, just so you know, in the United States, you would never, ever do that. You know, they're like your friend. They're like, they call him man's best friend. And they laugh. They laugh. Like, what do you mean man's best friend? That's ridiculous, you know? And I remember just saying, like, this is just how my brain works. Like, I said, what? Out of all the dogs, what's your favorite one? Like, what tastes the best? And like, oh, they all knew. I don't know what you call it. They're very small. I think you call it puppy. And I was like, you would be imprisoned in the United States for saying something like that. But in their minds, it was the smallest ones when they're not an old dog. Those are the best. But for us, we look at it and it's just like, okay, I want this food or I want that food or this doesn't taste good or I don't like that fast food place or I'm going to go to this. These are my favorite restaurant. And we live in a Disneyland here in comparison to the rest of the world. The way that we deal with clothes, totally different than the rest of the world. It was funny because little Emily Gammy, when she'd go to Africa, she knew every driver's name. She knew every single person that was staff. She knew all their names. And a lot of times, you know, you guys know, like in certain cultures, you look like they say it about Asian people, like myself. You've seen one, you've seen them all. Like you can't tell the difference between them. They all look the same. And sometimes it's that way in Africa too, where it's really hard to remember, like, okay, how do I remember people's names? And we asked Emily, like, how do you remember people's names? You know everybody's names. How do you remember who's who? She goes, just look at the shoes. Because she knew that they were always having the same shoes on. She could remember their names because throughout the entire time, they're always going to have the same shoes on. And so she identified their name with their shoes. But we don't do that here, do we? We have different shoes for different days, for different outfits, for whatever it is that we're going to wear. And yet, even with all of that, it's possible for us to not be content. And I think that there needs to be a changing of our heart by the word of God, that we look and we say, God tells us if I have food and clothing, I with these, I should be content. I should be content. A heart that doesn't look at what do the Joneses have, but that looks at it and says, I am content. I'm content. I'm thankful and I'm content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. God knows that. He knows that. He knows that if we desire to be rich, there's temptation that goes with it. There's a snare that we can fall into. I would encourage you this evening, if that's the way that you think, if that's the way that we think, to look and say, God says it makes us fall into many foolish and harmful lusts, and they drown men. People drown in it. They're sitting there and they desire to be rich and they think that they're attaining these things, and God's looking at us saying, you're just drowning. You're drowning. It's like you're trying to stay above water, but you're going to go under. And he says, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. What a statement. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. All kinds of evil. Where people look and say, I want that so badly that I'll do anything for it. Whether it be stealing, whether it be cheating on taxes, whether it be looking at it and saying, I'm not going to, you know, give to the church. How can I give to the church when I'm trying to save up for this? There was someone that was in the youth ministry where they said, can I have a scholarship for a trip? And this was years and years and years ago. Kind of a scholarship to go on the retreat. And I knew the person. I knew their life. And I said, of course, but you work. And you don't have any bills. Like, you work a lot. Why can't you pay any of it? And they're like, well, I have money, but I'm not going to waste it on that. And it was a check to be like, okay, so paying to go on a retreat with your brothers and sisters in Christ is a waste. But what you're saving up for is not a waste. And that's the way that we think sometimes. Sometimes I'm not going to waste it on that when our priorities are wrong. And God's saying that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil because people love it. For which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They stray from the faith from this. They stray from where God's calling them to be because of these things. They've pierced themselves through with many sorrows and they think that they're doing well. And yet God's looking at it and saying, man, you're piercing yourself because you love money so much. And it is one of the biggest temptations for Orange County, isn't it? We live in a society that pushes the love of money more than any place else I've ever known. I mean, I look at it in other countries. Look, they're so content, and they have nothing. You go to a church, and they're just worshiping. They're worshiping. They're singing so passionately. They're so excited that they have this church with a roof over their heads. But they don't have chairs. They've just taken the dirt and they've mounded it up. And we look at it, it's like, oh man, I got here too late. I got one of the hard chairs. I wish I had one of those couches, you know, or we get all excited. I'm excited about the pews. I am excited about the pews and they're going to be really comfortable, but you look at it and it's something where it's the issue of contentment. Are we content? Are we a content culture? Are we a content people? He says, but you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee them. Run from them. I think it's important when we read passages like this that we don't look at it and say, this would be really good for this one person that I know. But that we first look and say, God, what would you speak to me on these things? Are there areas where I need to run from this? Are there areas where, man, this is consuming me? Because it's not just wealthy people that struggle with these things. It's not the person that has many possessions that necessarily struggles with these things. And we could be proud because we don't have much. A lot of times it's the person that doesn't have much that loves money the most. They just love it. They don't have much, but they love it. They're consumed by it. Flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. There's a sense of contentment and then not being contented. And both can be godly. Be content with what you have. Be content with who you are as far as within the body of Christ, within your marriage, within your group of friends, within where you live. Be content in those things. But don't be content with your pursuit of righteousness or your godliness or your faith or your love or your patience or your gentleness. If any of us are like, yeah, I think I'm righteous enough, doing pretty good. That's not where God would want us to be. He wants us always striving. He wants us always to be in a place of pursuing it, pursuing righteousness. I'm content with this. This stuff doesn't matter to me. I'm content. I'm thankful. But I'm going to run hard after righteousness, after godliness, after faith. I want these things, and I want it. Like, I hate sin, and I want righteousness. I want these things. How do I pursue it? Because we're not to pursue money. And we're not to pursue better positions for the sake of having the better position. Or we're not to pursue, I'm not to pursue Matt's gifts in how to lead worship. That's not where God has called me to. It's just, I tried. Why is that funny? I had a guitar and I went to take lessons. And I just thought, this hurts my fingers a lot. I don't think I've called it this. This really hurts my fingers. But even with that, I can't play and sing at the same time. And you know, like, have you ever had listened to someone lead worship and you think, I know the song, but it doesn't sound like the song is supposed to sound? That's me. If you tell me just to sing a song, I'll sing it, but you're going to say, like, what song is that? I know the words. Oh, it's that song. We sing it all the time. You have no idea how to keep it the right whatever it is. I don't even know what it's called. But I know I can't do it. In tune. Thank you. And so looking and saying, I'm going to be content with the gifts that God's given me and how it is that I am placed within the body. But I don't want to be content with where I'm at spiritually as far as my righteousness, my godliness. I want to grow in my faith. How do you grow in your faith? You just take in God's word. You look and you rehearse the stories of Scripture. You memorize the stories. You look at God's faithfulness. You study His word in such a way that your faith is like, it's like David when he's looking at Goliath. And it's just this mentality of, how do you let him talk to people of God like that? His view of God was so high that it was, you look in Scripture, you see people who have incredible faith, and you look and you say, how did he get like that? They had to have looked at the accounts of what God has done and focused on things. My faith grows the more I look at Scripture and study it and look at the character of God. It grows. So flee a lack of contentment, a love of money, but pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Fight the good fight of faith. So he's not saying be content with where you're at as far as the way that you're living in your spiritual life. He's saying, no, fight hard. Fight hard. Fight the good fight of faith. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things, and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before Pontius Pilate, that you keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ appearing, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in an unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. So I urge you in the sight of God, keep this commandment without spot, blameless until the Lord Jesus Christ appearing. Keep that commandment of not loving money, of being content, of pursuing righteousness and godliness, of fighting the good fight of faith. He's saying, I urge you, keep this commandment until Christ comes back. And so it's an exhortation to us. We look at our lives and say, am I doing what he's called us to do, what the Holy Spirit has called us to do in the first part of 1 Timothy chapter 6? Am I content? you hear people talking, and it's just like, oh, I'm just so frustrated. This, I want to move someplace. And so they go to whatever state it is, and they find that there's the same stuff there. In our minds, it's always possible to look and say, it'll be better there. I'm going to go someplace else. It'll be better there. Cost too much to live here. I'm going to go someplace else. And they find themselves just, it still costs a lot. They just don't make as much. So they're still in the same place. Or, I don't like the humidity. Or it's too hot. Or it's raining today. Or it doesn't rain enough. I mean, like, you could literally get to the point where you're never content. And God says, no, be content. Be content. Look and say, I'm thankful. I'm content. I'm not always, the grass is greener over there, over there, over there. Within our families, within our marriages, it is so critical that we look and we are content. Not looking and saying, I wish my spouse was like this. They have a better spouse. But looking and saying, no, I'm content. Or in singleness, being content. Looking and saying, no, I like this. I looked at it. I mean, there were times for me where I wasn't content in being single. I didn't get married till almost 33 years old. There was times where I wasn't content. I was like, where is she? God's saying she's in junior high still. We'll edit the tape there. But you look and just for the record, I started dating her after she graduated from college. Which made it okay. Legal. Thank you. Which made it legal. But you look at it and there was times where I wasn't content, but there was also a lot of times where I was very content. I just looked and said, I will serve him wholeheartedly, and I'll look at singleness as a gift until God brings me my spouse. And I'm not going to have anybody who this is my girlfriend until I know it's someone I'm going to marry. And it was like 12 years of no girlfriend, never bringing someone home. This is my girlfriend. 12 years. And in those 12 years, I think I went to 40 different countries. In those 12 years, I went to some of them 15, 20 times, preached the gospel, went to places like Sudan and Vietnam and Burma and Indonesia and Pakistan, places where it would have been difficult being married to be gone for such long periods of time. But I looked at it as like, I could do it. No one cares if I leave. No, there's no wife at home missing me. I could go. And I looked at singleness as far as like, this is a joy, this is a gift, I'm going to use it. And I'm thankful. And in God's perfect timing, he brought my wife. In his perfect timing, not my timing. But in God's perfect timing, he did. And looking and saying, I'm going to be content with where God has me, and I want to serve him with the gifts of which he's given me. And I'm not going to look and say, I want that position, or I want that person's gift, or I want that, or I should go someplace else, or I want to go to this church or that church or the other. And looking at it as far as like, okay, I don't like the way that the pastor says this, or I don't like that the worship team sings like this, and I don't like that, you know, so-and-so looked at me weird. I don't like, you know, and where you get to a point where they go to the next church and they find the same thing. And you get to the point where you're never content. You're never happy. And God doesn't want us to be like that. He wants us to look and say, no, in whatever way I can serve, I'll serve and be content. And I'll do that because my satisfaction doesn't come in my position. It comes in Christ. There's a difference. Verse 17, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Now, I just read that. How many of you guys were thinking that applies to somebody else? You don't need to raise your hand, but I'm just saying, like, How many of you guys look at this and say, oh, those that are rich? Before he was talking about me, but now he's talking about those that are rich, and I don't fit into that category. I think that 95% of the world would disagree with you. They would think that you fall into that category. And so you look at it, and what does it say to us? Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Don't be haughty. Don't be proud. There was a period around 9/11 where in our church, not this church, but in a church I was at before, we kept singing the song during worship, "I'm Proud to Be an American." And I got to the point where it's like, I will not sit through this one more time. Like, I had to get to the point where I was with the other pastors, like, please do not play that song. It is not worship. It is contradictory to worship. That shouldn't... We shouldn't be proud at all. And I love the United States. I'm so thankful to be in the United States. I think we live in a wonderful country. I look at it as I love the fact that we could be here, we can worship, and we have freedoms. I love the United States. But to encourage the body to be proud, as far as pride that could be haughty, it's not right. We shouldn't go to Africa or someplace like that and be like, I can't touch those people. As if they're beneath us somehow because they're not as clean. But looking and saying, no, my pride is not in that. If I'm going to boast in anything, it's going to be in Christ. My only boast is in Christ. And looking at it and saying, God's saying, if you're rich, don't be proud. Don't be haughty. Don't look at others as they're beneath you. Don't trust in uncertain riches. Don't trust in the fact that the United States has a big military. Don't trust in the fact that there's equity in your home. Don't trust in the fact that there's a backup plan. But trust in the living God. That's what God commands us to do. If he took everything away, where's your trust? It shouldn't be that I can build up my empire again because I'm skilled. It should be, I trust in him. If I have food and I have clothing, I'm content. But in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy, he gives it to us. And I think that's important too. It's important that we look and we see what we have and we're thankful. I don't think it's bad to have a house or a nice car. It's not bad for us to have nice clothing. It's not bad for us to have some of the things that we're blessed with. But God tells us that we are to recognize that he richly gives us all these things to enjoy. I love the fact that I can drive 5 minutes to In-N-Out. I appreciate that. When I get back to California, it's the first place I go frequently. But we're not to look and be haughty about it, but look and say, thankful. What a blessing. What a blessing. Look at what we have. These are blessings. Let them do good, that they may be rich in good works. Do good so that you're rich in good works, ready to give and willing to share. Ready to give. Don't have the mentality that, oh, the government will take care of them. But look and say, I'm ready to give. I want to give. And I'm willing to share. I'm willing to share. It's so a part of our sinful nature to just not want to share. It's mine. Mine. First thing kids learn. Mine. Took Jonathan out to dinner last night. We went out to dinner with one of the members of our church, and he asked for ice cream at the end, and they gave him two scoops of ice cream, one chocolate, one vanilla, with lots of whipped cream on top. And I went to take a bite, and he's like, "Daddy, I can eat all of it." And he left like three quarters of it uneaten. But at the very beginning, his mindset was like, "Please don't do that again. This is mine." And I'm looking at it like, your ice cream is bigger than you. But still in his mind, it was, "I know I can eat all." He didn't want to share. And that's how we are, but we just grow up and we do it a little bit better. And God says, "No, be willing to share. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life." And then he says, "O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust. Avoid the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, by professing it to some who have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen." But what a passage, isn't it? You look and it's a convicting passage to look and say, "God, help me to be content. Content." You think of Paul when he says in 2 Corinthians 12, "Lest I be exalted above measure by the abundance of revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me." No one knows what that was. Some people look and say maybe it was that he was losing his eyesight. You see in Scripture, he says, "See with what large letters I write to you." And it's not the idea that it was the length of the epistle, but the size of the letters. Or, "See that I have signed this with my own hand," meaning that somebody else wrote the transcript, but he signed it at the end. And so some people think that Paul was losing his eyesight. And so at the end of the letter, he would just sign his name so they would know that it came from him. And that may have been it. But we don't know. It could have been a person or people that were persecuting him. It could have been any kind of thing. And I think God purposely doesn't have us know exactly what that thorn in his flesh was so that we can all identify with him. And we can say, I think that probably was it. I have a thorn in my flesh and this is what it is. But in this, he says that God, that there's a thorn in his flesh that was given to him, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, lest he be exalted above measure. Just so that he didn't become proud. Just so that he didn't come to a place of, "I have it all together and I've done it all." He says, "God did this to me so that I wouldn't be exalted above measure." He said, "I pleaded with God three times that it would depart from me." But his response, God's response was, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And so I encourage you guys, as far as contentment is concerned, there may be something where you're saying, "Why is this happening? Why do I have this health problem? Why am I suffering from this constant pain? I've tried everything to get rid of the pain and I can't get rid of the pain." Or, "Why is it that every time that I'm focusing and I'm trying to get my finances together, something comes up?" You know? You ever feel like that? Like where it's just like, "Oh, you know, we owe $17 on one of our cars. That's all that we owe left on. It's all that's left on it." And then I had to spend like almost over $400 this week on tires. I'm like, "Oh, so excited about the last 17 bucks." And there's something that comes up where you're just like, "Oh man, tires. How does a timing belt cost that much? How does this, you know?" And you start looking at it and it's, you feel like you just got your head above water and something else hits you. And God says, "Just know my grace is sufficient for you. My strength's made perfect in your weakness." We can have that apply to so many areas of our lives as far as just God's grace is sufficient for us. Be content. Be content with his grace. Be content in the fact that his strength is made perfect in your weakness. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, it says, let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he himself said to you, I will never leave you or forsake you. So we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? But it begins with, don't be covetous and be content. Be content. Be content with what you have. Luke 12:15 says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things he possesses. Your life does not consist in what you have. And so many people think that way in this area, don't they? If you have a certain amount, you've gotten to a certain place. And God says, that's not what your life consists of. In reference to church, turn with me for a moment to Romans 12:3. Romans 12:3. He says here, for I say through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one of us a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. We're part of the body, and we don't have the same function. Every one of us is different. You guys know that? We all have a different function. We all serve. I can look at the members of our church who are right here and just know, like, every one of you has a different function here. You all do. And I look and I just think, you know, like, when one of the members is missing, it has an impact on us, doesn't it? When the Lord takes Pastor Bill home, who just turned 90 on Monday, is that going to have an impact on the church? Of course it is. For me, I mean, I meet with him on a weekly basis. I love that man. His richness in discipleship and his knowledge and his patience with me and his love for me and his gentleness in instructing me. And I could tell him what passage I'm teaching on and he could give me a 4-point sermon out of his back pocket. And I just look and think, like, how does your brain work like that? I called him on Sunday at 5:30, and said, could you teach in an hour for the college ministry? Yeah. Talked to everybody afterwards. They're like, it was amazing. I gave him an hour notice. It was amazing. But you take a man like that and he's a blessing to us, isn't it? Isn't he? And you take someone like Earl Milligan, who's in his 90s. And he's been gone because they've been working on a leak that they had at the Milligan house. And so he hasn't been able to be in the house. He hasn't been at church. But have you missed him? I've missed him. I look, and he can't see. He could barely walk. He's in pain. And he's a blessing to us.
I love seeing him every week. And you look and you think of even the junior high kid or the high school student or whoever it is, they have a function within the body and they're important to the rest of us. And it doesn't mean that they have to have a position of, I'm in charge of this ministry, or I teach this, or I do that. It's just a matter of being a part of the body. Just serving, just being a part, encouraging one another, exhorting one another, loving one another. I look and I just think that there's a preciousness that's there. And not looking and saying, they haven't put me in the position that I want. I've had people leave the church because it was just, I wanted this position and you didn't give it to me. And I look and think, then just serve. Whatever way that God's gifted you, serve. You don't have to have a title. Just serve. Just serve the body and love the body. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 12:4. I'll look at a few more passages since we have a little bit of time. 1 Corinthians 12:4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Radical. You get that? Is that radical to you? To each one, God gives. And he does it as he wills. As he wills. As he desires. That's amazing. I look and I'm glad there's not 100 Matt Shays at our church. You know what I mean? Amen. Amen. Preach it. I'm glad that there's not 100 of any one of us who are here. You look at it and you think, no, everybody has gifts as he wills. Our church, it matters. It's a living organism. It's a body. And I think this is so important for us because we live in a time where people don't think this way. People think, I'm going to go to this church on this night because they have cool rock bands that come and sing. I'm going to go to this church at this time because I like that speaker. I'm going to go to this church because they do this. I'm going to go to that church because they do that. This group has a good singles group. This group has, you know, another good singles group, but all the same people go to both. And that's the way that people think. It's like a buffet bar of churches in the area. Which one do I want today? And there's a lack of commitment to the local church in a lot of people's minds to where they don't realize that God has willed certain gifts according to his desire in each member of the church, and we belong to one another, and it's for the good of all. It's for the good of all. It's for the good of our body. I want to be a healthy church, but we will not be a healthy church unless the members of our church are functioning the way God's called them to function. Does that make sense? The health of our church is not dependent upon me as your pastor. It's not. I need to be healthy. I need to be using my gifts, but man, the health of our church is not dependent upon me.
one of the members of our church I talked to today, and this person said, it's kind of weird. I don't know if something was wrong, but this someone came up to us and asked us if we wanted to have dinner with them. Was there a problem? And I'm like, no. They just want to get to know you. It's a good thing. They just want to get to know you. And in their mind, it was like, okay, but I didn't know them. And they came and asked me for dinner. And it was kind of, I didn't know, like, if there was a problem. But I look at, and I just think, we should be like that, shouldn't we? To where we're getting to know people. There's sometimes on Sunday mornings where I'll see a family come in and people that I know. And I just think, I don't know. I wonder if I'm the only one that talks to them. And then it's a joy for me to watch and see other people going to meet them and talking with them. Because we're a body. Like, we have to look and say, I think those people are new over there. Or they're not new. I see them come in every week, but I've never met them. I want to be there and encourage them. I had some people come to me and say, okay, I want to just have dinner with them. I know these people are a lot older than me, but I just want to have dinner with some of these people or ask them out to lunch after church. Do you think that'd be okay? And kind of their phone numbers. And it was so cool. It's just so cool. You just look, young people meeting with some of the older people and getting, I wasn't pointing at you guys, but like, I was just saying. but looking at it and it's just so sweet. It's so sweet. But looking and saying, God's given us gifts, and they're for the benefit. They're for the benefit of all. They're for the benefit of all. Have a high view of the church, of who we are. God's placed people here, and it's a living organism. And we want to be healthy. We want to be healthy. And part of being healthy is us as God's people taking the gifts that God's given us and saying, He gave it to me and I'm content. It was a gift and I'm content. And I want to use it. I'm not going to try to be her. I'm not going to try to be him. But I'm content with what He gave me and I'm going to use it. And I'm thankful for it. I'm really thankful for it. What if everybody in our church thought that way? Wouldn't it be amazing? To just watch the functionality of it all. You see in 3 John chapter 1 verse 9 where it talks about this man where Diotrephes and it just says, John just says, this guy, he loved to have preeminence among them. Or as the NIV says, he loved to be first. He loved to be first. He'll have nothing to do with us. This guy loved to be first and he'll have nothing to do with us. And it's a rebuke on this guy. Where you look and the problem with him within the body is he wanted to be first. He wanted preeminence. He wasn't loving to the other people. He wanted to be esteemed the highest. And you look and you say, that's a rebuke. We ought to be in a place where that's not our goal, is to be first, but instead to be the servant of all. And so Paul says, in closing, in Philippians 4:11, I'll just read it to you. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I've learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I've learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've learned to be content. No matter what my state is, I've learned to be content. May that mark us. Amen. Be content. Be content with who God has made you. Be content with struggles that you suffer with as far as physical problems, who God has made you as far as physically, financially, within the church, and look and say, I've learned to be content, because God says, God tells us so clearly that with godliness, godliness with contentment is great gain. I learned to be content. This is something that is God honoring within us. A way of thinking in which there is contentment, and it marks our lives. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we're thankful for our time. Show us in areas of our lives where we're not content. Show us in there if there's areas in our lives where there's a love of money. Show us if there's been times where we have not been thankful for the way you have gifted us according to your will. And I pray, Lord, that as a result of that, there'd be repentance. Then we'd find ourselves on this night being content with you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Any comments from anybody?